So we Christians have got a bit of a language all our own, I think. We've got words and sayings that no one else in the community uses, and perhaps very few people even understand. And I'm a bit of a grammar nerd, so I've got to say my least favourite is the word fellowshipping. I hate the word fellowshipping. Firstly, I challenge you to find anyone anywhere else who ever uses that word. But secondly, and probably more importantly, I think it's actually just a made-up word. You can't just go blithely tacking ing to any old noun and expect that it's turned into a verb. Nobody says, I spent the weekend familying, do they? I mean, it doesn't work. We clearly need a new word. I've got to apologise because that's just a bit of a personal rant, but I guess it gives you some understanding of the sort of thing my poor, long-suffering wife has to go through on a day-to-day basis. But I am thinking of a worldwide campaign to remove the word fellowshipping from the Christian vocabulary. So if you've got a better word to describe Christians hanging out together, I'd love to talk to you after the service. But I guess in the meantime, I should get back to my topic. Bit of a warning though, there is a lot of scripture coming. So if you're the sort of person that likes to go through and mark it down or whatever, you'll need to be really quick. And there's another thing you'll often hear Christians say, and it goes something like this. Well, there are no coincidences, are there? And that brings the implication that God's actively at work in every single thing that happens to us. Now, you might hold that belief, and I'm not here to tell you that you're wrong, but I don't personally share that belief. It's my belief that, yes, God is absolutely sovereign, and if he wanted to, he could be involved in every single thing that happens to us. He could structure every moment of our lives and every moment of everyone else's life. But I personally don't think he does. I believe that there are coincidences and that they happen all the time. Having said that, though, there are a few times in my life when I felt strongly that God was speaking clearly and directly to me through coincidence. One of these occurred fairly recently when Marg and I were holidaying in New South Wales during September. We were on our way home from the Blue Mountains. We were travelling through the Riverina district. Pardon me. Because we knew we had a couple of long days of driving, we downloaded some podcasts to have a listen to along the way. Two of those were sermons from one of my favourite preachers, Timothy Keller. So we're driving out back New South Wales. We're listening to Tim Keller preaching a sermon from 1 Kings. And toward the end he says this, Jesus is the rock. And immediately, not a few minutes later, or even a few seconds later, immediately he said that, we rounded a slight bend in the road and this road sign comes into view. It was already up. It was supposed to surprise you, but never mind. So this came up the second that he finished saying that. Now, we'd driven more than 500 kilometres that day, or we were driving more than 500 kilometres that day. We were driving from Cootamundra to Sunbury, more than 6 hours. The sermon was a bit over 38 minutes long, and the phrase, Jesus is the rock, consumed 1 or 2 seconds of that sermon. We could have started the sermon playing at any time on the journey. We could have driven a few kilometres faster or slower. We could have got stuck behind a truck. But somehow that day, circumstances conspired to bring us that phrase, Jesus is the rock, at the exact moment we came in sight of the town called The Rock. And we were given this immediate visual reinforcement. So, skeptic that I am, I still had to look at that and say, God's trying to send a message here. In some ways, the phrase, Jesus is the rock, was a bit incidental to the sermon that was being given, but I felt God telling me, this is what you need to hear. Now, as a quick aside, for those who don't know it, the rock is a town of about 900 people, 32 kilometres from Wagga Wagga. We didn't even know it was on the road we were travelling, but there you go. It takes its name from this rather imposing feature, Graeme, which is called the Rock, and it rises above the plains nearby. Interestingly for us, the Rock was once named Hanging Rock, but they changed the name in the late 1800s. In the local Aboriginal language, due to its shape, and you'd see more if it was further away, it's known as Kengal, which means Lion of the Plains. Now, I've got to assume that's a relatively recent name, because I don't think that lions feature too largely in Aboriginal history and culture. Still, the Rock is also the Lion. That's another little bit of theological coincidence for us to ponder. Back to my story. In the past, where I felt that God was speaking to me through coincidences, there have been a couple of things in common. Firstly, the way he spoke was by bringing to me and then reinforcing a particular piece of scripture, not as a voice in my head or while I was reading my Bible, but in external and quite unexpected ways. Secondly, the word that was given was exactly appropriate for the circumstances I was in at the time. In one case, it was an urging to be brave and step out when I was thinking about a major career change. Not just a job change, but a career change, a totally new field of work. And I was asking myself, do I stick with what I know? I'm unhappy, but at least I'm secure. Or do I take a plunge into the unknown? So on the day I had to make that decision, on the day I had to say yes or no to that job offer, I received this verse three times in totally random and unexpected ways. The verse was, and I don't have this one, Graham, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. God said, be brave. Be an eagle. Trust in me and soar. So I was brave and I trusted. And I jumped, and it was so much the right decision. Another time was during what was quite probably the darkest time in my life. A time when I'd made a massive mistake and frankly I just wanted to curl up in a ball and die. But God spoke to me clearly and in unexpected ways. Three times in the course of a single day, he gave me a verse, and I don't have this one either, Graham. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You are loved, he said. You're forgiven, he said. You're loved and forgiven to a degree you can't even comprehend. Have hope. You'll be okay. So I held on to that hope. And eventually things weren't quite so dark anymore. Eventually I was okay. And here we were again, a few weeks ago, driving along the Olympic Highway. And God says, this is what you need to know. Jesus is the Rock. So I got my word immediately reinforced in a graphic and unexpected way. Jesus is the Rock. Now, I'm going to stray from my notes here for a little. One of the things I was thinking about is I gave those two examples from the past. In each case, the word I felt I was given was repeated, reinforced three times. This one was only twice, of course. I heard it and I saw it. And I thought, maybe I've got this wrong. But I determined that today this is the sermon I was giving. So I was down at Coles in Gisborne this morning, getting some milk for morning tea. And I looked out the window into the car park, and there's a car park there. And this is the car. Can you see that? See the number plate? So there's my third time. I'm preaching the right thing this morning. God's good. But now, I'm left thinking, why do I need to know this right now? It's a little over a month later since that original word, and I still have no idea. But I figure that if God wants me to know this, I better start looking into it. And then I thought, you've got a sermon coming up. Maybe there's someone else that needs to know this right now too. So today it's a word for all of us. Jesus is the rock. Now, to be truthful, I don't know if you're going to hear anything revelatory in the next 15 minutes or so. But sometimes it doesn't hurt, I think, just to be reminded of some of the simple truths of our faith. And maybe, like me it seems, someone else here specifically needs this today. So the idea of the Messiah as a rock or a stone is a common image in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 32:15, Moses says, Jeshurun, which is Israel, grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the God, their Saviour. Then in Psalm 18, verse 2, David says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. In Psalm 118, the psalmist, probably David, says, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And later, Jesus confirmed in Matthew 21 that he himself was that cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected. In the NIV translation of the Bible, the word rock appears 149 times. It's actually very few of those times where it's just referring to a piece of the landscape. The first mention of the word is in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons. He says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And it goes on from there. In Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. 1 Samuel, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. 2 Samuel, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Saviour. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 19, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. In Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And on and on. The rock is a source of sustenance, pouring forth streams of living water. The rock is saviour and deliverer. The rock's a stumbling block to those who don't understand. The stone that was rejected, a it's now the cornerstone, the foundation for our faith and for the church. The image of the rock symbolises many things. But most of all, I think it symbolises the most obvious characteristic that we see in rocks all around us. Take a look at Uluru, at Gibraltar, or closer to home, at Hanging Rock. And what do you see? Solidity, strength, reliability, faithfulness. They were here yesterday, they're here today, they'll be here tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us what we call the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, the great crash. The wise man, the man who builds his house on the rock, his life on the foundation of Jesus, the rock, and on Jesus' teachings, survives all the storms that life sends at him. But what stands out for me in this parable, as much as anything, is this. Even though the man had built his life on the rock that is Jesus, still the storms come. The rains come down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against him. Building your house on the rock, on Christ, doesn't mean you avoid the storm. Now, there aren't too many people who would have known storms like David had to face. He was pursued by a murderous king and all his armies. He had to hide in the wilderness and in caves. He had to seek refuge amongst his enemies. He was betrayed and attacked by his own son. David knew the ravages of the storm. In Psalm 62, he writes, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." So this is the Lord's anointed, a man after God's own heart, a man of unwavering faith, and yet the storms still came against him. Fear, heartbreak, betrayal. He experienced them all. And we often hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And many of you probably know people who've drifted away from their faith because life dealt them a really poor hand. Tragedy, illness, failure, whatever it happens to be. I mean, what's the point of worshipping a God who lets you down? But the truth is, of course, that God never promised us protection from tragedy or failure. He never promised that our relationships would work out, or our businesses would be successful, that we wouldn't lose our jobs and we wouldn't lose our health. God doesn't promise to rescue us from our troubles or prevent them happening, at least in this life. What he does promise is to remain with us, to comfort and strengthen us through them. Let's have a listen to some of his promises. From Psalm 55, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you." Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We read a part of Psalm 62 earlier, and we heard David crying out from the depths of his despair. But here's the rest of what he said. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Building your house on the rock, on Christ, doesn't mean you avoid the storm. But it is the way you survive it. Trust in him at all times, says David. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. But David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? How do the rest of us get to the place where we can trust like that? Where we can declare, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. So in recent weeks, Paul's been speaking about our next steps, the pathway for growth in discipleship in this church, to discover Jesus, to know Jesus, and to partner with Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the rock, but that can't just be head knowledge. If he's going to be our rock, your rock, and my rock, when the storms come, we've got to trust him. We've got to trust in his love for us and his promises for us, the promises we heard earlier. And to trust him, we need to know him. Know Jesus. Truly, deeply, personally. So how do we get to know him like that? No surprises, really, I guess. Get into his word. All scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful. But maybe spend a little extra time in the Gospels and in the Psalms, where his life, his love, his character, and his promises are most clearly on display. Find time to pray, not just in the car or between appointments, but serious time, uninterrupted time, where you can truly be in touch with Jesus. You can come to understand his heart for you. And spend time with other Christians. Not just after church on a Sunday and not just discussing the weather. Join a Connect group or a DNA group. Get into his word together and into the Christian life together. Get real with other Christians. Get vulnerable with other Christians. Learn from others' experiences. And be encouraged about what God is doing in their lives. Join us on a Tuesday morning for One Church prayer. Pray for others and be prayed for if you need it. Christ wants his people to be there for one another, to build each other up. And again, it's in his word. From Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. From Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. From 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And from Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And when you've made it through a storm, comforted and supported and strengthened by Christ, the rock. Make sure to share your experiences with others. Tough times become powerful testimonies. And your victory will become an encouragement to others. Get to know Jesus, the rock, truly, deeply, personally. And he will be your strong foundation, your anchor in the storm when it inevitably comes your way. There's another saying we Christians have. I'm sure you've all heard some say it, or maybe you've said it yourself, and it goes something like this. I don't know how people survive times like this without Christ in their lives. And that's a sentiment I can get behind. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation.